Well, in 2014, a man named Damien Lowe, he's a British man, he was in a city outside of London. He's walking along a street just minding his own business, and a van pulled up, and it was a group of terrorists who kidnapped Damien at gunpoint. They took him to a secure location, and what they did next is they called the family, and they demanded this huge sum of money, or they were going to harm or even kill Damien. And the family began to explain that they didn't have the resources to come up with that much money that quick all of a sudden. And so the terrorists hung up the phone, and what they did next is they felt like they needed to send a message to the family to let them know how serious they were. So what they decided to do was cut off one of Damien's five fingers and mail it to the family. And that's exactly what they did. But I guess because they were nice terrorists, they decided to let Damien choose which one of his five fingers he wanted to get chopped off. I mean, just put yourself in Damien's shoes for just a minute. I mean, you have seconds to decide which one of your five fingers you're gonna live the rest of your life without. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. You don't wanna mess this decision up, right? So what would you choose? Which finger would you chop off? I mean, this actually a year before Damien's situation happened to another man named Balaam in Syria. Terrorists captured him, were gonna cut off his fingers, gave him a choice. So I guess what I'm saying is, if it happened to those two men, it could happen to you. And because I'm your pastor and I love you, I want you to be prepared for this kind of situation. So I'm gonna make you choose right now. Right now, you have to choose one finger. If you had to lose one, which one would you chop off? And I want you to tell the person next to you which one you choose and why across all our campuses. Go. All right, that's probably how much time Damien had, right? And you only had a few seconds. So you got your choice? Did you know hand surgeons tell us there is absolutely a right answer? If you had to lose one finger, this is the one you should lose. You wanna know the answer? I'm not gonna tell you till the end of the message, all right? All right? But today what I wanna do, and I'm really excited about this message, is I wanna talk to you about the hands of a leader. Okay, we've been in this series called Lead Like Jesus. Last weekend we talked about the heart of a leader because it starts with the heart. You have to get your heart right, your motives right as a leader, or everything else is wrong. But once you have the heart right and your motives are right, then you have to start putting your hands to doing the right things to lead the way Jesus led. And today I want to talk to you about what, in my opinion, is the biggest myth that exists in leadership today. And here it is. The greatest myth in leadership today is this: that individuals accomplish great things. And the myth goes something like this. You know, we start to think when we see someone really successful in life, whether it's a parent who's you know, leading their kids really well and their kids are just thriving and we want that, or we see a marriage that is just really amazing, or we see an athlete that's performing at the highest levels, I mean, just killing it, or we see a leader who in business or organizational life is really exceeding. I mean, their company's just blowing up and they're just moving up the ladder. And here's what happens. We have a tendency to look at an individual at the top and think it's that individual's greatness that made them great. It's not true. In fact, the truth is this: nothing of significance has ever been achieved by an individual acting alone. Nothing. If you see a parent whose kids are thriving, I promise you that parent did not have everything they needed to give those kids. It wasn't an individual. If you see an athlete performing at the highest levels, I promise you there was always a team or a group of coaches involved. If you see a leader that was performing at the highest levels, that leader did not have all the gifts, all the abilities to get where they were at on their own. I mean, just think about athletics for a moment. I don't care if you talk about Tom Brady or Usain Bolt or LeBron James. Every single athlete had a team around them. And let me put it this way. Below the surface, what seem like solo acts are always team efforts. See, it is a myth. It's a myth that individuals accomplish great things. The truth is this, is that teams accomplish great things, period. It's always teams. Even the greatest coach maybe of all time, John Wooden, he put it this way. It takes 10 hands to score a basket. And I really think that as we look at the life of Jesus, remember, he's the greatest leadership model of all time. What we're gonna see when you really look at the life of Jesus is Jesus role modeled this for us. Jesus was always, always choosing to work through a team. Always. And think about this. If there was ever a leader in the history of mankind that could have done it on their own as an individual, don't you think it was Jesus? I mean, he's God in the flesh. I mean, surely he could have all the gifts and abilities to just do it on his own. And yet, what we see in Jesus' life, and you're gonna see this today, is Jesus always chose to work through a team. So the big idea I wanna talk to you about today, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, is this. You can't accomplish anything, anything of significance without a team. You can't. And I wanna show you that from the life of Jesus today. We're gonna pick up Jesus' life in Luke chapter 6, if you wanna open there. What's happening in Luke chapter 6 is Jesus is just starting his public ministry, okay? He's just getting started. The world doesn't know about Jesus yet. He's only done a few miracles, but Jesus' goal is to transform the entire world. So what is one of the first things Jesus does as a leader? Let me show you. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it says this. One day soon afterwards, Jesus is just getting started. Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God. How long did he pray to God? All night. Now that is just so crazy convicting to me because I have never prayed all night about anything. I've prayed into the night. I've woken up in the middle of the night and started praying. But I've never prayed all night about anything. I mean, you're thinking, have you? I'm thinking, what's so important that Jesus is gonna pray all night long? Do you know in Scripture in the New Testament, this is the only place we have a record of Jesus praying all night about something? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't pray all night long. This is the one place. So what was so important? The very next verse tells us, verse 13, at daybreak, when he got up, as the sun rises, he called together all of his disciples. He had probably thousands of people that were gathering around him at that time. They're really intrigued by Jesus. And what did Jesus do at that moment? He chose 12 of them to be his apostles. He chose 12 people very specifically to be on his team. Jesus had a team of 12 leaders of leaders. He had an inner core of 3, Peter, James, and John. Think about this. Jesus spent all night long praying, and then he chose who was going to be on his team. So I want to take this episode from Jesus' life. I want to look at Jesus' life as a whole, and I want to talk to you today about 3 leadership lessons from Jesus on teamwork. And here's lesson number 1. Very few things are as important as the team you surround yourself with. I'm telling you, very few things you'll ever do. And remember, everyone's a leader here today. Remember we talked about this last week? Everyone's a leader because everyone has influence. Whether you're a single mom, or you're a teenager, you want to influence your school, right? Whether you're a leader in the marketplace, everyone's a leader. And no matter who you are, there's very few things you'll ever do than deciding who to surround yourself with as a team. And this applies to every aspect of life. In fact, I would say to a teenager here today, listen, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Very few things are as important as who you surround yourself with. If you're a leader in the marketplace today, I promise you, very few things are as important as the team you surround yourself. Why? Because it's a myth that you'll have all the gifts and all the abilities you need to lead what you're leading right now. You wanna know why? You're not that good. You're not. And guess what? I'm not either. I'll use myself as an example, okay? Leading CCV, okay, I'm the top leader in the organization, right? And let me make it personal. I do not have all the leadership giftings I need to lead CCV on my own as an individual. And that surprises some of you. You're thinking, then why are you leading? Well, hang with me. If I led on my own, can I tell you just a list, it's a short list of all the things I'd have to be an expert at to lead this organization as me on my own? Let me give you a list. I started writing this down. I have to be a vision caster, a theologian, a preacher and communicator, a manager, a team builder, a recruiter, a writer. I have to be a creative, a musician, a counselor, a conflict arbitrator. I have to be an expert in finances, real estate, construction, audiovisual, graphic design. I have to know everything about kids, students, college, adults, special needs, seniors, food service, funerals, weddings, social media, marketing, crisis management. I have to be amazing at human resources and legal and web design and app development and security, and I can go on and on and on. And you know what I have to do in addition to this whole list? I have to be an amazing husband. I have to be a great dad, a good friend, and a bodybuilder, as you can tell. I mean, I have to be, you know, to do this. You know. Come on. Have you ever met someone in your life as a leader that is great at all these things? That person does not exist and has never existed. And yet somehow we've convinced ourselves, well, when I start leading, like if I just work hard enough or go to enough conferences or seminars or read enough books or get the right education, like I'll be great at all the things I need to lead at the levels God wants me to lead at. Wrong. In fact, this may be the one thing that God wants to sink into someone's heart today. And I would say it like this. God's dreams for you will be determined by the strength of the team around you. God's dreams, God has such big dreams for you. Do you understand that? He has such big dreams for you. Whether you're a parent or in your marriage or leading whatever you want to lead. I mean, God has such big plans for your life, and they will be determined to a large degree by the strength of the size of the people you surround yourself. That's why nothing is important. Almost nothing is as important when you decide to follow Jesus and give your life to Jesus than deciding, who am I going to surround myself with? Here's lesson number two. When choosing a team, and you have to choose a team, prioritize teamwork over talent every time. Every time. Here's what I see leaders do all the time. When you're choosing a team, what leaders do is they always go after the most talented people. And it's not bad. I mean, you want talent. But if you had to prioritize choosing the most talented person or choosing a very team-oriented person that plays well on a team, what do you want, talent or teamwork? I know what you want. You want both. That's what I want. But if you had to prioritize one, what are you going to prioritize? And listen, teamwork trumps talent all day long. In fact, at CCV, we have a core value on our staff, and here's how we articulate it. We celebrate teamwork over talent all day. And you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with the leadership style of Jesus, Ashley? Has everything to do with the leadership style of Jesus. I mean, let's go back and look at the list. In Luke chapter 6, when it says Jesus chose the 12, it lists the 12 that he chose. Here's the list of 12. Do you think Jesus chose the most talented people in the world? You go study the list of these 12 people. It's unbelievable. Most of them are ordinary fishermen, no education at all. You got a tax collector that nobody liked thrown in the mix. Jesus threw in a zealot for good measure. I mean, these are not even close to the most talented people. Literally not even close. In fact, when the leaders in that culture at the time saw some of the people Jesus chose and they saw what they were doing, listen to their response. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they, that's the leaders of that day, saw the courage of Peter and John, two of the people Jesus chose, and realized that they were what? They were unschooled, ordinary men. These guys aren't anything special. Then why would Jesus choose them? Because Jesus knew they would work well as a team with him, not just as a bunch of talented individuals. Do you know that now science and research has finally caught up to what Jesus has been trying to probably teach us all along, and science now shows that teamwork trumps talent? Let me give you one study. In 2008, MIT, researchers at MIT decided they wanted to study if they could see what teams have the most success. Like, what's the makeup of a team that they have the most success? So they got 699 individuals together, broke them into 152 teams, gave every team the exact same challenging assignment. But what they did prior to separating up the teams is they gave all 699 people an IQ test. They wanted to look at how talented they were. And what they wanted to know is, if we put the most talented, smartest people together, will they outperform everybody else? And here's exactly what this study found. And by the way, there's been several studies that have been done like this in other places as well, Google being one of them. What they found is that the most talented teams with the highest IQ people didn't even come close to getting the best results. In fact, many of them had some of the worst results. And that just messes with your mind, doesn't it? Because intuitively, we think, well, just put the most talented people together, the smartest people, and they'll always outperform everyone else. They don't. What they found in this study is this. They actually found that average people, average talented people on a team, operating as a team, always outperform superstars that struggle with teamwork. Isn't it true, and you know this from your own life, isn't it true that sometimes the most talented people struggle the most with teamwork? I mean, just look at athletics. You know, you can have a superstar on a team and the team doesn't win. You're going, why? Why? Michael Jordan put it this way. Talent wins games, teamwork wins championships. And I think when you study the life of Michael Jordan, he had to learn this. Early on, it was kind of all about Michael. And then he realized, I got to have a team. It's about the team that actually wins. And so what all of us have to ask is this. You might be the most talented individual on the team, but does the team perform best when you're on it? Teamwork trumps talent. Jesus showed us this. Acts 4:13, remember when it says he chose unschooled ordinary men that were gonna play as a team together. And then the verse goes on to say this, they were astonished, the leaders like looked at these men and they said, how could they accomplish so much? They were so astonished. And then they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Such a powerful line. What is one of the things that Jesus' disciples got when they spent time with Jesus? This is the third lesson I wanna show you today. Is that Jesus prioritized investing in and empowering his team. See, one of the things Jesus always did when he had a team around him and leaders is he's always trying to develop the people around him. And we know that, right? I mean, you know it's important, whether it's your kids, pouring into your kids and developing them, or whether it's, you know, a team around you. You want everyone to be developing and learning and growing. But isn't it true that sometimes we're not very good at empowering the people around us? Jesus was always not only training up, but empowering the people. Let me show you a parallel passage. We read Jesus choosing the 12 in Luke chapter 6. Let me show you how Matthew records the exact same story. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus got done praying all night, and it says this. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and what did Jesus do? He gave them authority. He gave them authority. You know what this word authority means in the original language? It means the power or right to make decisions. Do you empower the people around you? Or does it all have to be about you? Are you the one that always have to make all the decisions because you're so good? You're thinking, did Jesus really do this? Just go study his life. Let me give you one example. The feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus had a couple loaves of bread and a few fish, and right, I mean, he's like, he has to feed 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children, so it's over 10,000 people he has to feed. Does Jesus say this? I'm number one. Everybody come to me to get your food. No, what's Jesus do? He blesses the loaves and the fish, and he puts it into the hands of the disciples, and he empowers them. And listen, where does the miracle happen? Where does the multiplication of the loaves and fish happen? Does it happen in Jesus' hands or in the disciples' hands? It actually happens in the disciples' hands. After Jesus blessed it with his power, the disciples see the multiplication when they go out and they're empowered. And I think that's a good lesson for a leader here today. Because maybe the reason you're not seeing the blessings in your life, in your leadership, is because you keep everything in your hands. You got to control everything. And you're not empowering the people around you. I want to tell you very personally, this is big for me, because I want to be the kind of leader at CCV that leads in a way where we raise up and empower leaders in our church. Otherwise, I will be the bottleneck to everything God wants to do around here if I'm the one going like, everything has to go through me. I have to control everything around here. No, what do I have to do? I have to raise up the right team around me and empower them, and we go in the same direction together. And that's why one of my greatest joys is seeing all the leaders God's brought at CCV. I mean, your campus pastor at your campus, do you understand? They're an amazing leader, and they're empowered. And we have an associate pastors everywhere that they're doing amazing ministry. Like, they're pastoring, it's such a good doing such a good job. I mean, I get so much joy watching our kids and student ministries like put together amazing programs for your kids and put together these camps that are just out of this world. I mean, our special needs ministry is knocking it out of the park. Could you imagine if I controlled everything? I mean, could you imagine if that next weekend I'm like, I'm so good, I'm the man. You know, I mean, we have these amazing creatives and musicians around here. Could you imagine? I said, give me the mic. I should be singing now. You'd probably leave the church if you heard me sing. You know, it's not good. So what's my job? My job as a leader around here is to do three things. One is to cast vision. I'm the primary vision caster. This is where we're headed. Primary communicator and teacher, that's number two. But even there, I have a team, right? I've surrounded myself with a great team. We have Mark Moore, who's an amazing teacher, and we bring in other teachers like Dave Stone and others. And I believe God can speak to you through anybody, not just me. And the third thing I think is my primary role around here is to guard our culture, to vision cast, preach and teach, and guard our culture, who we are as a church. But I have to empower and raise up a team of leaders. It's the only way leadership works. That's leadership. I want to show you the story of a leader at our church who's really working on this, and I think really prioritizing this as well. Watch John Solheim's story.
So I'm John Solheim. I'm the president of Ping. It's a golf club company, if you aren't in the golf world. It's a family business, so I'm the third generation. Company was founded by my grandfather, Karsten Solheim, and then later run by my dad, John Solheim.
So you've been at CCV for 20 years. You've been at Ping for 23 years. You're now on kind of third generation of leadership in the organization. Let's get down to brass tacks. What everyone wants to know. It's what I want to know. How can I be a better golfer? What can I do?
Well, I got the easy answer and the hard answer. The easy answer is, of course, just to buy Ping product, and we're guaranteed to shave some strokes off your game.
All right.
The hard answer is a lot of hard work. Golf's a tough game, but it's something if you practice, you're guaranteed to get better as well.
You know, you've been leading for a really long time now, and how would you articulate the importance of casting a really clear vision when it comes to just what that can do for the organization?
So to me, I would say the biggest gain I've seen with vision casting is just surpassing even your expectations. So like I have this idea of, hey, we need to do this. And when I tell the team and I get the team to focus on it, it becomes so much bigger. I've actually seen that here at CCV, and watching your leadership is, how big can we cast the vision? Because we know God can even make it bigger. And I would say we've seen the same thing at Ping, where we can come up with this, what we think is big vision, but then when we get the whole team working on it, it becomes way bigger. The scale just multiplies when everybody's working on it rather than just me and my idea.
Yeah. What would you say is the percentage of great ideas at Ping right now that come from you versus come from somebody else? Just pick a percentage.
I would say the percentage of my ideas that are actually like, you know, under 10% or whatever, you know, probably even way less than that. Because there's ideas that don't even come up to me that get solved way down, you know, at, you know, other management levels that I don't even hear about all sorts of decisions being made. As a leader, I see us as like a catalyst to when we hear one of these other good ideas, we can put the lighter fluid on it and just get it going or whatever. But I try to keep myself balanced and realize those are not my ideas. Those were so-and-so's ideas, and I just helped get it going.
I think there's a leadership myth that exists that the leader should be the one with all the answers. every single time. And yet, as the organization grows, I mean, you have to think you have all these people at all levels of the organization that are really, in many ways, sometimes untapped. And what I hear you saying is you can tap into the potential, the ideas of everyone in the organization, and that truly can make you stronger. It can take an idea you may have had and make it even better.
Yeah, by tapping into the people that are like, whether it's on the manufacturing floor, building the equipment every day, they're going to know better than I do about how do we make this better? How do we improve this process? Yeah. Or the people designing the clubs, they've got great ideas on what the next hybrid should be.
Talk to me about how important it is to have not only you developing as a leader, but actually having the right team around you that's developing. How's that play out in your leadership?
Beginning of my career was all about my education. And, you know, I got my engineering degree, went back and got my MBA, and, you know, started reading Harvard Business Review and case studies and just trying to teach myself. But the one thing I realized at work that we didn't do a good job of was kind of retaining knowledge. So we built this knowledge library and all our products go through it. And as we bring in new engineers, we can train them up much more rapidly.
To me, it sounds like you're empowering your employees and leaders with the knowledge they need to go further faster, right? Not to just rely on a few people to have knowledge, but really to disseminate the knowledge so everybody can grow and lead
so
at a higher level.
In my work experience, I would call them knowledge hoarders, that, you know, they see, hey, my key role is I have this knowledge and nobody else knows. So it gives me job security or may even help me lead a whole company.
I love that you use the term knowledge hoarders. There's some people that in organizations and some leaders that a knowledge hoarder is someone that makes it all about them. Like they want it to be all about them. They think it gives them job security, where in reality, those are the kind of people you really don't want on your team at all. Right?
Yeah, I would say that in my role as a leader, it's kind of to identify those areas and just show them the light of where we want to go. And I would say most of the time, people are quick when you show them a new way, a better way, they're quick to embrace it. But sometimes they aren't. And that's where I guess the tough decisions I have to make as a leader is that maybe that person isn't right for that role and we need to get someone who is right for
that role.
That's right.
Well, John, thanks for being with us.
Well, I'm just so thankful to be able to have this conversation with you and hope I'm helping.
I thought a really good story from John. I loved what he said. Are you a knowledge hoarder? Are you a leadership hoarder? Is it all about you? You got to make everything happen? You ever fallen prey to the trap of thinking this? You just fill in the blank. If you want things done right, you have to do it, what? Yeah, you got to do it yourself. No one else can do it. You know who I think falls prey to this all the time and it's really sneaky? What group of leaders? Parents. Parents do all the time. And here's what happens in parenting. You think, well, it's my child and I know him best and they should hear from me and me alone and they should get all their knowledge, all their wisdom from number one. Me. And you know what? You know what? It kind of plays out that way for a little bit. You know, when your kids are first born, they listen to you. And if you're a great parent, I mean, they're all ears and they're growing. And then, do you know what happens around the age of 13? You're laughing. Some of you have been there, right? It happens to the best of parents and it'll just like wreck you because you're thinking like, but I was a good parent. Around the age of 13 or 14, here's what happens when you try to talk into and speak into and start developing your child on your own. Here's what your voice sounds like. Wah-wah, 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 wah-wah. I promise you, it happens. And you can fight it, or you can accept it. And I'm just telling you, I'll make it personal for Jamie and I. I even thought like, well, maybe we'll skip over this. No one skips this. They're teenagers, okay? And so if you don't have a team of people that you've surrounded yourself with that are speaking into your kids' lives, listen, you're toast. And Jamie and I would tell you, we are indebted to the coaches at CCV, because we've had our kids plugged into CCV from day one. And the coaches we've had at CCV that have spoken into our kids' lives at critical times, we're indebted to them, to Megan, and Lindsay and Nikki and Jess. I mean, we can't even tell you what they've done. We would be so toast as parents. We just launched a child into college, and I'm telling you, they helped us. It was a team effort. And so many parents fight this because they want the credit. They want the credit that they spoke into their kids' lives, and they got it from me. Listen, you can want all the credit, or you can have a great child. What do you want? I know you want a great child, but you got to get beyond yourself of it being all about you. I mean, my daughter would come home sometimes from like the student ministry and go, "You won't believe what Megan told me today." And I'm going like, in the back of my mind, I'm biting my tongue going like, "I've told you that for years, you know?" But it doesn't matter where the credit comes from. All you care about is they're getting it, right? Harry Truman put it this way. It's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. And that applies to every area of your leadership. Every area of your leadership. Are you making it about the team? Why? You can't accomplish anything of significance without a team. One is too small a number to ever achieve greatness. Remember at the beginning of the message, I had you choose a finger to chop off? What'd you choose? I'm gonna have you vote. You ready? Okay, just those of you, how many of you chose to chop off the pointer finger? Just raise your hands, every campus, raise your hands. How many chose to chop off the middle finger? Raise your hands. How dare you put your middle finger up at me, sir? I see that. I'm kidding, he didn't. But some of you are like, you chose that on purpose, you know? How many of you chose to chop off the ring finger? Go ahead and raise your hands up, ring finger. How many of you chose the pinky? Everybody chooses the pinky, don't they? What's the right answer? I'll tell you. But first, what finger do we associate with leadership? What finger is it? Hold it up. This one. Hey, I'm number one. You listen to me, and I'm gonna tell you what to do, and you what to do, and you what to do. We think leadership's all about me just directing everybody because I'm that good. You do this. You do that. Do you know what hand surgeons tell us is absolutely the right decision if you had to chop off one finger? Just one? For all of you who chose the pinky, you'd never chop off your pinky. Did you know that your pinky controls almost 50% of your hand strength? If you chopped it off, you'd immediately lose almost 50% of your hand strength. And by the way, when this happens to people in the real world, they always choose the pinky. You watch people that got, you know, captured by terrorists, and they're going like this. You know, they always choose the pinky. And it's the wrong one to chop off. You never chop off your pinky. You wouldn't chop off your ring finger or your middle finger. They're connected by a tendon, and together they control about 35% of your grip strength. By far, what hand surgeons tell us is the right answer to chop off, if you had to chop off one finger, is your pointer finger. You would. Because guess what? Your middle finger can almost do everything that your pointer finger can do. What's the very last finger you'd ever chop off your hand? Your thumb. In fact, without a thumb, you don't even have a hand. It can't even operate. In fact, what hand surgeons tell us is if you lost your thumb, they would break one of your other fingers to try to create a thumb because you don't have a hand without a thumb. Now think about this. What finger represents the leader? It's not the pointer finger. The leader is the thumb. Watch. All the fingers are different on purpose. And what's the job of the thumb? The thumb is the one finger that works with all the other fingers on your hand so that you can do more together than you ever could on your own. Leadership is the thumb. And what some of you need to do today is you need to chop off your pointer finger. Not literally. Did you hear me? Not literally. Someone goes home, "He told me to cut it off." Yeah. No, I'm not literally. Okay, figuratively, you need to get rid of your pointer finger. There's actually a verse in Isaiah that says, get rid of the pointer finger. He's talking about, you know, these people that were like judging, going around. But isn't that interesting? Get rid of your pointer finger. Leadership is the thumb. You're designed to have a complementary team around you in all areas of your life, and your job in leadership is to work with the team to accomplish more together. Why? Why? Because do you have the right team around you? Like, do you have the right team around you? You can't accomplish anything of significance without the right team. Let me play this out in your life a little bit. You're a parent. Do you have the right team around your kids? And if your kids are not plugged in to CCV's ministry, I'm telling you, they have to be. We raise our kids here, and we look at our success in parenting as a team effort, partnering with the church and the coaches here. And I'm telling you, that'd be your takeaway. Like, get your kids, get your students plugged in. Do anything you can to do that. What about growing spiritually? You know, so many of us want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our marriages. We're single. We want to grow. How do you grow? You have to be a part of a CCV group. I'll say it, Tom, blue in the face. You know, some of you are like, well, you know how I grow spiritually, Ashley, is I get all alone. And by the way, that's super important. You should be in God's word on your own. But do you understand? It was never designed for you to do it on your own. You'll never grow until you surround yourself with the right people. And you say, well, I don't need a CCV group. Ashley, I already have some friends around me. Really? Are they the right friends? Sometimes to change your life, you have to change your friends. And you need people around you with the same values and same morals. And that's what our groups are designed to do. And for some of you, your takeaway today would be to get into a group, to get on the app, get on the website and say, I've been putting it off for so long. I'm never gonna become what God wants me to become without having the right team around me. And it includes a group. What about in the workplace? Some of you are, you know, you're leading teams in the workplace. Are you leading and empowering and like raising up leaders and working with them as a team? Or are you doing this all the time? And maybe you don't have a team at work, and that's not who you are, but let me ask you, are you a great team player? Or are you the finger that won't bend, right? I mean, the people are trying to work with you, and you're like, I'm not bending. You'll never be a great leader if you can't be a great teammate first. What am I trying to say? It's a big idea. You'll never accomplish anything of significance without a team. And God's dreams for you will be determined by the size and the strength of the team around you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for providing the greatest leadership model of all time, Jesus. And if anybody could have done it on their own, it was Jesus. And Jesus always worked through a team. And God, that should be so convicting to all of us, whether we're parents or in our marriage and thinking we're gonna just figure it out on our own, or whether we're a leader in the workplace and at any level, God, it is always about the team. And with some of us today, just get to a point where we decide we need to chop off this pointer finger. We've made it all about us. And we need to be the thumb. We need to be more like you. God, if we wanna lead like you, we have to follow your lead. And you always led through a team. So Father, I pray for all of us today that we would truly take this to heart, put it into action, and would you help us grow as we're more team-oriented? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, is this series helping you at all? You enjoying this series? Good? Yeah. We're gonna continue it next week. But if you're one of our servant leaders at church, here at CCV, if you serve in an area, all month long, every weekend, we're gonna honor you in a small way. Last weekend, we gave you free coffee. This weekend, we have these pretty great CCV masks that we're gonna give you for free. So make sure you pick one of those up if you're serving. If you're not serving, you could have got a mask. It's time to serve, all right? But I just pray you have a great week. And let's get out there and be the thumb. Let's be the thumb. Have a good one, CCV. We'll see you.